Welcome to the December 29th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and the sermon is entitled, A New and Living Way, delivered today by Pastor Clyde Moyer.
In the next few days, we will see endless New Year's Eve parties and rituals and celebrations. Thousands will watch the ball drop in Times Square. We will hear many people wishing each other good luck and good fortune for the year to come, or consulting astrology and horoscopes, attempting to see into the future. We will hear stories about Nostradamus, or a current New Age prophet. But there's no such thing as luck, and no one knows the future except God. I hope this morning to suggest a better way than parties and celebrations, and certainly luck, to enter the new year. The Lord calls it a new and living way with no uncertainties or luck involved. It would seem that our society took a wrong turn somewhere way back concerning New Year's practices and understanding, so I thought I'd dig into it a little bit and see where in the world did we get this idea from. The earliest recorded New Year's festivity goes back to Babylon, about 4,000 years ago. And as one might expect in Babylon, the celebration was deeply intertwined with religion and mythology. For the Babylonians of ancient Mesopotamia, the vernal equinox, which is the first new moon after the day in March, where there's the same number of hours of light and the same number of hours of darkness in the day, heralded the start of the new year and represented what they considered the rebirth of the natural world. The vernal equinox. They held a massive 11-day festival called Akitu. Statues of false gods were paraded through the city streets, and rites were enacted to symbolize their victory over the forces of chaos. The Babylonians thought this allowed the gods to cleanse and recreate the world in preparation for spring. They also believed that the process celebrated the mythical victory of the Babylonian sky god Marduk over the evil sea goddess Tiamat, as well as serving an important political purpose, because it was this time that the Babylonian king's position was either renewed or he was replaced. The new king had an interesting initiation. I have to admit, wished I could do this to some of the presidents we've had, but the new king would be brought before a statue of the god Marduk, stripped of his royal regalia, slapped and dragged by his ears in the hopes of making him cry. And if many tears were shed, it was seen as a sign that Marduk was satisfied and had symbolically extended the king's rule. That's an amazing tradition. We consider ourselves a modern society based on education and scientific discovery. So one would think that we would be far beyond such practices. But sadly, that is not the reality of our existence today. Modern times, for example, in Spain, it is customary to eat 12 grapes, one at each stroke of the clock at midnight on New Year's Eve, each grape representing good luck for 1 month of the coming year. In Finland, people predict the coming year by casting molten tin into a container of water, and then interpreting the shape that the metal hardens in. If it hardens into a ring, it means a wedding. If it hardens into a ship, it predicts travel. If it hardens into a pig, there'll be plenty of food. Clearly, people have been, and still do, look for guidance, peace, and wisdom in all the wrong places. Elizabeth Elliot, one of my heroes of the faith, said, New Year's Day is a good time to fix one's eyes on the only one who knows what the year is to hold. Elizabeth Elliot is spot on. I agree with her that we should do it God's ways. If you turn in your Bibles momentarily to the book of Zechariah, it's an Old Testament book, one of the minor prophets, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And God said, Ask the Lord for rain in the season of spring rain, The Lord makes the rain clouds, and he will give them showers of rain and crops in the field for everyone. For the idols speak falsehood, and the diviners see illusions. They relate empty dreams and offer empty comfort. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They suffer affliction because there is no shepherd. In Zechariah, we see the Lord telling us to look to him for answers because it's the only true and reliable place to get honest answers. Now, I've jokingly called my preaching style as pothole preaching because I want to help folks miss not only the holes that I've stepped in, but I want to miss the ones that God warns us about. Following that thought, I would suggest that for folks to look anywhere other than to God for answers is a bit like being in a class at school trying to cheat off the paper of the dumbest guy in the room when you've already got the answer sheet. Makes no sense. We already have the answer sheet. It's right here. And God gives us the answer to every question we have. We're going to go to our primary verses for today right now. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verses 19 to 25, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This is the best way to enter the new year instead of resolutions and luck and astrology and horoscopes. God's word says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Walk with me now through these verses a step at a time, and we're going to unpack step by step what these verses are saying. I think we'll find that the Lord laid out seven steps in these verses in how he wants us to walk. If you're a fan of biblical numerology, seven is a perfect number. It's one of the numbers that God chose, 3, 7, 12, and 40 many times throughout the Bible. Step one, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If at some point in our lives we genuinely repented of our sins and asked the Lord to come into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and save us, then you are a new creature, which means we now belong to God and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And because of the fact that all the sins we have committed, are committing, or ever will commit are covered by the blood of Christ, we are invited to draw near to God and seek him in the full assurance that he will accept us. In fact, as God's children, we're told to call him Abba, which in our language, the closest rendition would be the word daddy. The picture here is of coming to the Lord as of a child running to its father, crawling up into his lap, leaning their head against their father's chest, and telling him what concerns them. That's the picture here. There is nothing that we are not allowed to bring to the Father, and there is nothing that our God cannot handle. Step two, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here's an inconvenient question. How is your conscience this morning? Is it at peace, or are there things that gnaw at the edges of your peace and contentment? We are called to keep short accounts with God. In this day and time, I suspect there may be many in the room that really don't quite understand what it means to keep short accounts. But in days gone by, especially in farming communities and rural areas, There would be a local general store in which you bought everything from food staples such as flour, salt, and seasoning to fencing materials or seed for the planting season. In a farming community, people would many times put the necessities that they needed to buy on credit at the store. And later, after the harvest, and they'd receive the money for the harvest, they would come back and pay off their debts. The debt that they made is an account. Paying them off is keeping short accounts. Keeping a short account means that we pay off our bills as quickly as possible and try hard not to charge very much in the first place. Now, that's all well and good, but the important part of that point is keeping short accounts with God. Keeping a short account with God means we regularly come to the Lord to ask His forgiveness for any and all outstanding sins. Here's what I do not think that means. Praying, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Thank you. Amen. That's a very cheap and immature way of confessing sins. Confessing sins is to go to the Lord and ask Him what specific sins He sees in my life that I need to bring to Him. And once He's shown me, even as a Christian, it means that I take that specific sin and I choose to repent of it. And I make that decision and I ask forgiveness. And then that sin is taken off of that account. Now again, as a born-again Christian, if you're genuinely born again, sinning still happens that has no effect on your salvation or your eternal destination. But it has a tremendous effect on your relationship with God and on any possible rewards that may come when you get there. The purpose of rewards in heaven is not to go, boy, look what I got. The purpose of rewards is to have as many as possible so that you can give them back to Jesus, who gave you the ability to earn them in the first place. We have nothing of ourselves. Everything is of God. Your spirit will be lighter if you seek the Lord and ask Him to show you what needs to be cleaned out. Spring cleaning is not really a fun time at my house. I have found that my wife sees a lot more areas that need improvement than I do. If I can step over it, I'm not really much concerned about it. If it's not in front of the TV or in the chair that I sit in, I don't much care. But my wife thinks cleaning should mean thorough. Well, that's an inconvenient truth. And you have to go in and you have to see the areas that need work, and we throw stuff away that we haven't used, or we give stuff away that somebody can use. And then I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad that's over with. And then she goes to the next room. It is very similar to that in our personal lives. Give the Holy Spirit free rein to show you what needs to be thrown out. When I first got saved, God gave me one of only two dreams I've ever had that meant anything other than that I'd eaten too much the night before. And I dreamed that the picture of my salvation was a two-story white frame house. And I saw Jesus was inside the foyer, or in the church, it would be our narthex, and I was standing there talking to Him, and He had saved me and come into my life, or my house, or the church. And there was light there. It was brilliant light that came off of Him. Problem is, the rest of the house was dark. And I remember thinking in the dream, what in the world does that mean? And the Lord reminded me, that means those are all the areas in your life you haven't invited me into yet. When we get saved, the Lord is invited into our heart. He comes in, takes up residence, and you are saved and heaven-bound eternally. But you will spend the rest of your life inviting Him into all of the dark corners of your soul that you haven't released to Him completely yet. And that is crucial with a walk with the Lord. Step three, our bodies need to be washed with pure water. We must cleanse ourselves in the way the Lord tells us to, or we will not be clean. Commercials constantly bombard us with which soap will clean our clothes the best. The best example I can remember that puts this in stark memory for me is I remember that in Iquitos, Peru, on a mission trip, all of us wrote our names in our clothes, and we put all of the clothes for the whole team in a pile. And some really sweet Peruvian ladies would come and take these clothes and go and wash them. And I mean, some of those things were stained beyond belief because of what we were doing. And besides, when you're going to another country to do construction work, you don't take your suit, you take your worst clothes anyway. And those things came back clean, sparkling clean. And they used lye soap. Same soap that your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents probably made at home. And you know what? The blood of Christ is lye soap for the soul. We have to bring our dirty laundry to the right place so that God can apply the only cleansing agent, the most precious substance in all of creation, the blood of Christ. We can't work hard enough to get clean or stay clean. We can't make a New Year's resolution and have enough determination to do it. Our station in life or our family position can't clean us. Neither can the low station in life or disgraced family make us any dirtier. Neither has any effect. We're sinful because of original sin. And we're not better because of how we were born, and we're not worse because of how we were born. We're all in the same spot, all guilty. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must all come to the foot of the cross, admit our guilt and worthlessness, and agree with God that we are totally unable to help ourselves. We must throw ourselves on the mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ in repentance and humility. And that lye soap for the soul will make us white as cotton. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 18 say, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You do not understand what lightness of soul feels until the sin has been taken off your shoulders. Step 4, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Getting saved is not some type of fire insurance. You cannot just beg forgiveness, be washed, and live any way you want. That's false teaching. If you are truly saved, then you are a bond slave to Jesus. And in the Bible, a bond slave was a slave that had been freed by his master, but loved his master so much that he refused to leave and take his freedom and requested that he be allowed to continue serving that master. The master would take him then to the doorpost of the house and stick an awl through his ear and into the doorpost of the house. And that symbolized from that point on that that slave was a slave by choice. That he stayed bound to Christ, bound to his master by choice, not by chains, not by law. If you are saved, that's how it works. The point being, if you are genuinely saved, you are required to live the life the Lord chooses for you, not the one you choose for yourself. We must be faithful to our calling and not draw back from doing it, regardless of how hard it may seem. God has not forgotten where he's put you, and he will bring you through. We must be faithful to maintain our commitment to him. Step 5, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. One of the most disappointing things one can observe in a church is bickering, complaining, and gossiping. It has been said that the Christian army is the only one that has ever existed to chide its own wounded. We should stop looking for fault and inadequacies in each other. We've all got them. You're going to find them. All Christians have feet of clay and points of hypocrisy or just plain meanness in them. That's because we're still in the sanctification process of becoming like Jesus. We're not going to be like him fully until we're glorified in heaven. Work hard at not criticizing. Determine not to say anything about someone that's negative. And above all, determine to stop sharing stories with others about others. Gossiping and backbiting are possibly two of the most dangerous and divisive elements in the church. We should remember that God does not take this lightly. And in fact, in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, Talking about folks and giving false witness is one of the seven things listed that God hates. Hates is the word used. We should be looking carefully at each other, but not for negative reasons. We should look for people's special talents so we can encourage them to use their giftings wherever they fit into the body of Christ. If we see an area that needs work, we should lovingly and gently suggest ways to the person that's helpful to them, not report on that weakness to everybody we come to. That's usually, when we do that, it's usually only an attempt to make yourself look good by making somebody else look bad. It's the height of hypocrisy. Step 6, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And this one's going to step on some toes. Can you worship the Lord anywhere? Absolutely. But God does not have, this is a gray area, we are commanded to be in church. What's the benefit? In addition to honoring God's commands, we benefit with it with other believers by being with them. If I'm weak in an area, seeing others that are strong in those areas impresses upon me where I need work. If you go to criticize somebody and the person you're talking to says, well, I guess we're all not perfect, I'll pray for them, it immediately throws it right back on you and you're going, oh, they're godly, I was not. If we're hurting, we'll find comfort and solace in the bosom of the church. It's rare that I miss a Sunday, and if I do, it's usually because I'm either out of the country on a mission trip or out of state on vacation. But guess what? I go to church either place I am. I don't skip church just because I'm not in this church. Why is this important? I'm going to relate to a friend of mine from the past. Some 35 to 40 years ago, one of my local heroes of the faith in this church was still attending, and she was my youth teacher. And I still remember what she taught me. Her name was Mrs. Eva Drummond. And as she aged, she became totally deaf, or so close that you couldn't tell much difference. She couldn't hear the sermon at all when Mike preached. When she was asked why she came when she couldn't hear anything, she said, "People have watched me come to church my whole life. If I don't come, it may give somebody else an excuse not to come either, because it'll look like I don't think it's important." She thought just the visibility of her being here was so important, it didn't matter if she heard anything or not. She was ministering just by sitting in the same spot in the pew every Sunday. Mrs. Drummond understood the Lord's call. Bottom line, if you choose not to come to church, you're completely welcome to do so. But know that you're walking in disobedience to the Lord's word and will not be blessed by it. Step 7, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This one is especially meaningful to me. I don't know how much longer the Lord will put off coming back, and none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, it's hard to believe that the Lord's not already here. In Virginia now, if a woman decides she doesn't really want her brand newborn, healthy born baby, she can get rid of it. They'll keep it comfortable till they terminate it, but they can kill it. That's infanticide, by the way. God has been driven out of schools and government in the places that Christians have not fought hard enough. Political correctness has changed the names of colleges and sports teams, as well as tried to remove historical statues that are considered embarrassments. Computer advances and nanotechnology have progressed to the point that machines are literally almost able to think because millions of questions and responses have been programmed in that humans would make, so the machine can decide which it thinks is the most reasonable answer. And according to the internet search that I did in study for this sermon, there are at least 24 different genders of humanity. Now, with 24 or more different genders listed, what's interesting to me is no matter how many skeletal remains archaeologists dig up, they're always either only male or female. What happened to the rest of those? They're false. That's what happened to the rest of them. You know what different genders are? Different genders are an effort to put a stamp of approval on a perverted behavior. That's all it is. How much farther can we fall? Well, because of step 7, I know that God is saying, pick up the pace. Let's get his work done before he comes back. Not long ago, I was talking to one of our heroes here in the church, Brother Earl Clarkson, privately. And he is 80 plus, and he was saying in passionate terms, I've got to get moving faster. I got to do more. There's people out there that God has called me to touch for him, and I haven't gotten to them yet. I need to make sure I get to everybody that God wants me to get to. As his age is progressing in one direction, his passion is progressing in the other. It's picking up speed. We need to get it in gear because time is short. Romans 13:11 said that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And Mike, I found that quote. Hunter S. Thompson said, life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather we should skid broadside into heaven in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, screaming loudly, man, what a ride. We covered a lot, and it's time to wrap it up. So what I want to do is just share the seven steps real quickly with you again so that maybe they'll stick. Draw near to God. Keep your conscience clear. Wash ourselves in the pure blood of Christ. Stay faithful to God. Help others stay faithful too. Be a Barnabas. Encourage them. Be faithful to come to church and encourage others in that. Realize how late it is in the day, and like Brother Earl, begrudge even the possibility of not getting to somebody God sent us to. How's your conscience now? How will you choose to enter 2020? We should buckle our seatbelts and grab another gear. We need to get it on, get in the race, and accomplish what we're called to do. Nobody ever gave a Christian permission to retire from ministering. We're supposed to pick it up as we age. If you aren't certain that you belong to the Lord today, please make sure. As I've said before, the most dangerous category of people that exists are the ones that haven't decided for or against Christ yet, but they think they're in some safe, neutral zone because they haven't decided yet. Not having decided means no. If you die while you still haven't decided, you will go to hell because you have not accepted Christ. And then the second most dangerous category are the church folks that, as Billy Graham said, have just enough of the disease to make them immune to the real thing. Pew sitters, pew potatoes, here every time the door's open, and when the Lord sees them, he may just go, well, why? What were you doing? Make sure of your salvation. Don't go even one more day without being certain. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, thank you for the people here. As always, I completely and sincerely ask you to remove any error that I may have spoken or taught. Let only what the Holy Spirit said through me be heard and remembered. Break open the hard grounds of our heart. Let seed fall in fertile soil. And Father, we ask it if anyone here hasn't met you, that they'll come to it today. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.